Let's turn to Proverbs. Mike, I don't think you're here yet, so I felt like I could go there. Okay. Proverbs 25, verse 11. I'm going to follow up from this morning, Philippians 2, 19 through 23, speaking of Timothy's labors and being concerned about the things of interest of Christ and the work that we do as Christian servants of Christ. Verse 11, Proverbs 25, like apples of gold in settings of silver is a word spoken in right circumstances. Like an earring of gold and an ornament of fine gold is a wise reprover to a listening ear. Like the cold of snow in the time of harvest is a faithful messenger to those who send him, for he refreshes the soul of his masters. Like clouds and wind without rain is a man who boasts of his gifts falsely. Let's pray. Lord, we cherish that we are a family of God. We are of the household of God, that you have adopted us into your family, that we might be brothers and sisters in Christ with a common desire for Christ, a common agreement among us that we should derive the truth from you and then labor for your glory in our places. Encourage us tonight, Lord, in what we see here. In Jesus' name, amen. Under the sovereignty of our Almighty God, the devil is said to have a special ownership of this world. Now, we know the devil doesn't own the world. This still is my Father's world. He has power in it because it goes back to Adam and Eve surrendering their power and position. I hope I don't start having a voice issue. They surrendered their place, especially Adam, as the head of man, to the devil. And so the devil has this world. We see this borne out when the devil offered Jesus the kingdoms of this world if he would bow down and worship him. We see that in Matthew 4:8. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in their glory. And he said to him, "All these things I will give you if you fall down and worship me." Well, there's the key verse there. All these things I will give you. What all things? The kingdoms of the world and their glory. And Jesus said to him, "Go, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only." But he has a special ownership and power in this world. The devil is the father to those who follow him. So he's got a family, and he's the head of the family. John 8:44, Jesus said to the Pharisees, "You are your father the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning, does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies." We think this must be some politician, but no, that's the devil. The devil is pure evil, pure lie. He speaks nothing but lies. Any truthful statement that a follower of the devil would make is still with the ultimate intention of capturing you in some way in evil. And people do according to what their father does. Just like in human families, we tend to mimic our fathers, our mothers, grandparents, so that God, the devil's children mimic the devil. And we all existed, we're told in Colossians 1, we all existed in the domain of darkness as unsaved people. That was our start. Paul says, Colossians 1:13, "For he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved son. So he transferred us from the kingdom, the domain of darkness, the devil's domain, and then transferred us to the kingdom of Jesus Christ, the kingdom of light. The whole world, according to 1 John 5:19, is in the power of the evil one. We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. So, as much as we're bewildered at the insanity of our world, and really, it's hard not to be. No matter how much we expect the worst from a world that is ruled by the devil, it's still surprising because, you know, a generation ago, this madness was not upon us. And once it started being upon us, it just is in a lot of different areas has taken firm root and been established and considered to be normal in some way. But what would we expect? From what the Bible tells us, we should expect a very evil, chaotic, confused world. It's exactly what we have. Jesus warned his disciples, we would be included in that, about the murderous desires of the devil. What is the devil after? What does the devil want? 1 Peter 5:8, Peter says, be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. We sometimes read of serial killers. They have a desire to kill, and they run a string of killing. It seemed like the thing that drives them is just the pleasure of killing. We think of those people like, what a corrupt, evil heart being expressed there. Of course, it's the same basic heart that we have. Who makes a serial killer out of that? You know, it's like the devil. He prowls around seeking someone to devour. Now, it's been popular for a long time. I had a discussion with our English teacher in high school, my senior year in high school, I think. He did not believe in a personal devil. He did not believe the devil actually existed. He was a Southern Baptist ordained minister, but not obviously conservative and, you know, biblical. But he says, that's not right. Because Hal Lindsey's book was popular then about the devil. And, you know, oh, he said that was, you know, that there's no personal devil. Of course, where do we get the idea there is a personal devil? Well, that would be the Bible. Luke 22, verse 31, Simon, Simon, Jesus said, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. But I pray for you that your faith may not fail. And you, when once you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. Okay, I've never sifted wheat. I know some of you have. I've never sifted wheat. It sounds like for the wheat, it changes from wheat to something else. It grinds them up is what it sounds like. And the devil wants to do that with Peter. He has demanded permission. Let me at Peter. Let me at him. The attack was allowed. We think of the three denials that Peter made. We think of how he denied the Lord three times. And then he came back. A lot of things changed once the Holy Spirit came. They were hiding before Pentecost. And when the Spirit came, they were all bold. But he says, when you've returned, when you turned again, strengthen your brothers. But there's a warning there. The devil seeking to sift us like wheat. Now, it's not necessarily the devil on us, but there's a whole kingdom of demons in his service. We see of all those who fell, all these demons that we find in the Gospels that possess people. There's a whole lot of them. And this speaks of, you know, the devil head of this evil kingdom of darkness, and that his desire and those of his of those demons is to sift us. Revelation 9, verse 11 speaks of the devil as the angel of the abyss. They have as king over them the angel of the abyss. His name in Hebrew is Abaddon, and in the Greek, he has the name Apollyon. It means destroyer. The devil wants to destroy. A simple way you can find out if something is of God or the devil is you see what the result is going to be and what they care about when they propose it. You've got reparations right now split in some places to pay people today for sins that happened 100 years ago, 150 years ago. And it's popular in some places, liberal states, cities maybe, that, you know, want to give that to get votes, basically. But it splits communities. It only can be divisive and destructive. And so who's the one that's behind that? He wants to destroy the family, all the transgender stuff that's destroying families. But he was destroying families long before this latest madness came upon us, to drive children away from listening to their parents, being disobedient to parents, parents being too involved in other things to properly raise their children, not to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. It's destruction. And we in ourselves, according to Proverbs in many places, have within us this ability to self-destruct. And we do. 2 Corinthians 2, verse 10, Paul warns about the methods of Satan. But one whom you forgive anything, I forgive also, he says. For indeed, what I have forgiven, if I have forgiven anything, I did it for your sakes in the presence of Christ, so that no advantage would be taken of us by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his schemes. The devil has schemes, and he takes advantage of situations like division. He seeks to work up, you know, grudges and cause rifts. And you know, you've noticed probably in some families that rifts begin very small and they last for generations. And that's a scheme of the devil. Satan is also said to be the accuser of the brethren. Someone accuses you, it's different than our verse we see tonight here in verse 12, where someone is a wise reprover to a listening ear. That's someone who's seeking to help by stating something needs to be worked on or corrected. But the devil is an accuser of the brethren. We see in Revelation 12:9, and the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. You sometimes wonder how something sweeps the entire world. Some false teaching sweeps the entire world. And it, you know, it may be rampant here. Unfortunately, the United States has become a leader in immorality in the world. I guess maybe we've been that for a while. But this says in Revelation 12:9 that Satan deceives the whole world. There's the thing that goes far and wide quickly. And then in verse 10, then I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation, the power, the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down. He who accuses them before our God day and night. Remember in Job, how that all started was that Job was being accused by the devil, that he was only following the Lord because the Lord had enriched him. And so the Lord tested Job, allowed the devil to attack him. It turned out okay at the end, but it was very, very hard. But he persevered. But that's what the devil wants to do. Doesn't want to help, wants to hurt. Doesn't want to build, wants to destroy. He's a liar, a slanderer, and much harm is done to all mankind through such speech. It is a daily occurrence. People slander, libel, gossip, backbite, are busybodies, and their tongue, as the Bible says, walks through the earth. We're told a lie travels halfway around the world before the truth can put its britches on. Lies fly. And now we've got social media. You can lie faster and farther than you ever could before. We've got mainstream media where you can lie and trumpet it farther than you could before. And that's of the devil. It's not that we're not responsible. We are responsible. We're not to follow the devil or to resist the devil. But that's the devil. And I spoke this morning about being good servants of Jesus Christ and how we need such servants, and that Timothy was that kind of servant. He was of the same mind of Paul. What Paul cared about, Timothy cared about. They were like-minded. They were of kindred spirit. They got excited about the same thing. They were concerned about the same thing. Paul couldn't be there. Timothy was the next best thing. And so the world will work to tear us apart, to discourage us, to make us quit. We will not be encouraged by the world to serve Christ. We'll be discouraged by it. The news will not encourage us. The news is generally about bad news or driving an agenda these days. It used to be just they focused on bad news. Now they drive an agenda to make us think things that are not true, to follow things that are not right. The entertainment industry has become a means to discourage us. They're willing to sacrifice their businesses, the entertainment industry. Many businesses are. They're willing to sacrifice their bottom line and the wealth of their stockholders in order to stand behind transgenderism or whatever the latest immorality is going to be. They're willing to lose billions of dollars. I think Disney has lost so much. So many billions of dollars. I heard it was $900 billion or something over the last several movies. It's just crazy. But they're willing to pay the price. I mean, million instead of billion. But it's quite a bit of money. And they're willing to do it. The government's, the beast in Revelation, the first beast is a government leader. Second beast is a religious leader. The government works to discourage us, make us quit. You try to do a good work with the government. I was reading about some church that was trying to house the homeless in their church, in the local community. With everything they did, the local leaders, the council, whatever, they would step in and say, well, you have to fix this door. You have to fix this window. You can't hold people inside. And literally in the wintertime, people starved and froze to death. And they had nowhere to stay because the town would not let them stay in that building because it was never up to code. And whenever they brought it up to what they said last time, they would say something else to make them not be able to do it. We've seen in the COVID thing how the medical powers were crooked in the things that they said. Financial institutions are trying to shame us. We see in Revelation where you can't buy or sell unless you have the mark of the beast. That's a commercial matter. That's a financial matter and business matter. So we as Christians have a very important role to fill in encouraging and building up one another. What I've just described in the world is a world that's not of kindred spirit with us. They are not after the interest of Christ as we are to be. And so where are we going to get encouragement? Where are we going to get support? Where are people going to come up alongside us and comfort us? Not in the world. Note the three positive effects in this passage I've read from Proverbs 25. Verse 11, like apples of gold in settings of silver is a word spoken in right circumstances. Well, gold and silver, of course, very precious metals. This looks like to be a sculpture of some kind or a painting that is, you know, very rich looking. And a word spoken in right circumstances. There's a lot of people that carry, for example, misunderstandings, guilt over things. And they may carry it over something that is not wrong. They may have a feeling about it. They may have some area where they have been convinced by someone or something that they're in the wrong place, that they have a problem that God is angry about. And a person will come along and give a word in right circumstances, a true word. And it's glorious to them. They say, you mean that I don't have to think, feel bad about, and yeah, you're fine. And that frees you from it. You get a letter in the mail that says you owe the IRS $83,000 due by tomorrow night. And you're going, oh, and you know it can't be true, but knowing the government, maybe it is. And so you call and find, oh, no, that was a mistake. It'd be better if they said, we owe you $83,000. Well, you know, take what you can get, but you don't owe the $83,000. It's a good word. It's a right word. And that's what Christians do. We don't lie to give you the right word. We don't have to lie. That's not a good word. A word spoken in right circumstances is a beautiful thing. It's a freeing thing. And we come alongside and we give comfort. And that person who has been comforted by that then goes on with a burden off of them. And they can live their lives more to the glory of God, rejoicing in the day. The second verse, verse 12, like an earring of gold and an ornament of fine gold, is a wise reprover to a listening ear. We got two elements there. A wise reprover. It's a parallel to the word fitly spoken. A wise reprover to a listening ear. So you've got the saying, the reproof. A reproof is something where you're told that you're doing something wrong. Either your actions or your attitudes or something. And it's, of course, this is part of life. We are not perfect and we do things that are wrong. And we think things that are wrong, and sometimes our actions, we lose our temper, or we're pressing a matter beyond the scope of biblical truth. And that requires a reproof. So someone comes and says, listen, your approach of this is not right. Point it out. Point out from the scripture what you're supposed to do as opposed to what you're doing. And if a person listens to that, look what it's compared to, an earring of gold and an ornament of fine gold, something precious and valuable. It is a gift for a person to be going the wrong way and to be turned from that way. I've told you that before. The time my dad was He was a little bit hyper about something that was a minimal thing. He was a young Christian. He was, you know, I told him, I said, listen, I agree with the fact that we need to be careful about these things. But I said, you're taking it too much. And he took that. He accepted that. And I was going, but this is a person who is in gentleness, in concern, in love, correcting someone. That's the job, not just of a pastor, but it's a job of one another as we fellowship with one another. The third one is in verse 13, like the cold of snow in the time of harvest is a faithful messenger to those who send him, for he refreshes the soul of his masters. Again, there's another word function, messenger. A messenger takes a message. Didn't have texting by phone back then. And so you send a message through a messenger. And the messenger, who is faithful, delivers the message. And it's refreshing. We could use a little cold of snow right now. That would be refreshing. We go, wow, this is really nice after the humidity that we've been facing. But in harvest, there's a lot of work going on, and you don't want it to be, you know, too hot. So a little bit of cool weather might help people to feel better while they're harvesting. It's a refreshment to the soul. It's a good thing. People being faithful in their words, carrying a message to others. Now, the negative thing mentioned in the passage is verse 14, like clouds and wind without rain is a man who boasts of his gifts falsely. I guess you could see that from two angles. People say they have gifts to give and don't give them. Or people say they are gifted in some way and ends up they're not. If it's a drought and we look out to the sky and we say, oh, finally, here comes the clouds and the wind blows. And how many times has this happened in our lives? The wind blows and it looks like it's going to come a storm and it's going to be so refreshing and knock down the humidity and water the ground and the crops and the flowers. And then it just passes over and doesn't rain. People who claim, and that normally be done by word of mouth, they claim to be something for us and they end up not being that. A servant, a good servant, is true to his word. A good servant speaks wholesome and effectual words, helpful words, correcting words, as we see in these first three instances. But a person just claims it doesn't give any comfort whatsoever. It's just a false promise. Now, words of exhortation are all over Scripture. 1 Thessalonians 5:11. Therefore, encourage one another and build up one another, just as you also are doing. In this world, we are going to be in tribulation. We need to encourage each other. Talk about how others are useful, how thankful we are for them. Give them encouragement that we're with them. We're praying for them. We're behind them. Verse 12 of 1 Thessalonians 5, but we request of you, brother, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction, and that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Live in peace with one another. Urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone. Well, there's a quad version, four things to do in living in peace with one another. Admonish the unruly. Admonishing is a little bit stronger than just, you know, suggesting maybe a different course of action. You admonish a person, reproving, admonishing of the same character, the same family. But you admonish someone who is unruly. That's going to probably be a little bit more of a forceful correction. You encourage the faint-hearted. You don't want to be coming down hard on the faint-hearted. They've been through something. You need to encourage them. Give them heart. Make them want to go on. Point out the things that they're not seeing because they're right in the middle of something that's discouraged them. Help the weak. The weak need help. A lot of people today claim to need help that don't need help. They're not really weak necessarily. They might be lazy and not want to do so, but the truly weak people need help. So help the weak. That's also of the interest of Christ. And be patient with everyone. Being patient with everyone means forgiving people. 70 times 7, it means putting up with immaturity, failures, until the nature of Christ, the character of Christ, is formed in them. If you're impatient with people, well, you give them no time to mature. You don't put up with any of their stumbling. And people will stumble. People will disappoint. But we're to be forgiving and admonishing as necessary, encouraging, helping people along the way. We have to do that. Nobody else will do that in the world. Hebrews 3:13, but encourage one another day after day. As long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. That's a matter of fellowship, be encouraged and kept close to the Word of God by fellowship. You know, a lot of times what happens is people pull away from the fellowship of the church, and then they're out on their own in a disobedient act, and it turns into something more, and then they are hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Whereas if they were in the body, they would have been, you know, encouraged along, exhorted along, and they would have escaped that hardness. Romans 14, verse 16 says, therefore, do not let what is for you a good thing be spoken of as evil. This is about the weaker and stronger conscience. Some people have weaker consciences and things bother them that don't bother other people. Amoral things, not moral things. You know, some people are weaker in conscience. And, you know, you listen to a certain song, oh, they think you're of the devil. Well, nothing wrong with the song. It's just that they're sensitive to it. So Paul is saying here, don't let what is good for you a good thing be spoken of as evil. For, he goes on, the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Well, food was the issue. Whether you eat food sacrificed to idols or not, for he who is in this way, who in this way serves Christ, is acceptable to God and approved by men. So you see, God doesn't have any problem with what you're doing. It's amoral. It's a personal preference, a personal choice. But men might. So if you got to be careful for people. So when we pursue the things which make for peace and the building up, then we pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. We pursue peace. We don't push our freedoms among those that we know are weak. That's why Doc, for many years, I guess all of his life, he spoke from the King James Version of the Bible, because there was a big thing here in the South especially, where God only wrote one Bible, and that was the King James. It's the one Paul used. It's the one Peter used. It's the one Jesus carried around with him. It's the King James Version. The King James Version is not the best translation of the scriptural, you know, the writings. But I mean, it's fine. It's got much use. God has used it greatly. Spurgeon couldn't imagine a better Bible than the King James. But it's a 16, you know, 11. But it was really the 1800 version we have in our houses. And, you know, if you want to read it, fine. But some people believe if you read another one, you're cursed of God. And that's not true. But when you're around them, you might want to quote some verses with thee and thou in it. just to get them on the right frame of mind. Do not tear down the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are clean, but they are evil for the man who eats and gives offense. It is good not to eat meat or drink wine or to do anything by which your brother stumbles. The entire makeup of the church is to edify. We're a body. Your body, when you're sick, part of it is falling down on the job and not doing its function, and therefore the whole body is hindered by it. Ephesians 4:11, he gave some apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. So there's the first level. Leaders build up the body of Christ. And then it goes on, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. So the ones on the top level who are teaching, they produce maturity in those who hear, and then they become mature in the fullness of Christ. Not perfect, but they're mature. Then it goes on from there. As a result, verse 14, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. So we're solid. We're not liable to be knocked around by the current of the world. We get maturity. And then the top level guys are no longer having to, you know, watch over you like you're children, but now you're mature. But what we do then is speaking the truth in love, verse 15, we're to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. And we see that that's the church. The leaders teach, people become mature. Those who are mature, they fellowship, they share, and they edify the whole body. And it says there at the end, for the growth of the body, for the building up of itself in love. The body builds itself up. That's our job. That's what we do. That's what we're made to do. It comes from what we saw this morning, work of Paul, work of Timothy, after the work of Christ. People become mature. They then pass it on to others, and the body builds itself up in love. 1 Thessalonians 5:11, therefore encourage one another and build up one another, just as you also are doing. We are to do that as long as it's called today. That's every day, as every opportunity comes. We're to be about the building up of the body of Christ. It's not a part-time job. And we have other jobs. Some people are, you know, their job is the church, but most people, that's not the case. But Christianity is a constant thing. Service, ministry, constant thing. Building up the saints, constant. Reaching out to the lost, constant. We don't need a special event to do that. That's our day-to-day life. Jude 1, verse 20, but you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. Building yourselves up on your most holy faith. I'll be brief here. The other Proverbs echo this. Proverbs 12:25, anxiety in a man's heart weighs it down, but a good word makes it glad. Proverbs 15:1, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Proverbs 15:23, a man has joy in an apt answer, and how delightful is a timely word. Proverbs 10:20, the tongue of the righteous is as choice silver, the heart of the wicked is worth little. The lips of the righteous feed many, but fools die for lack of understanding. I mean, there's several more. I mean, just the tongue is a very valuable means of building up the body of Christ. And the tongue you get from the world destroys you. The tongue you get from the world tears you down. So let's be careful. Because Proverbs 18:21 says, death and life are in the power of the tongue. You can see that, how things have been said and spouted out, and then being pushed by media and entertainment today to kill people, to mold them into something they should not be, to groom them in the most terrible ways. But if we wait for the world to encourage us, if we're waiting for the world to give us a good word, if we're waiting for Congress to do something, waiting for the president to act properly, well, wait on. We have the power right now in the church to encourage one another. A world ruled by the devil is not going to do that. But a family of God will. And we can do that constantly and should. Let's pray. Well, we need a good word in our day because it's so destructive what we have. So many words are said that are acid. May we, Lord, be very faithful in this, to use our tongues and have our tongues be the tongues of the wise, and that we be encouraging one another and keeping one another on the proper road and dispelling the attacks of the enemy from the world around us, because we love you. In Jesus' name, amen.